I want to call your attention this morning to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and we want to begin reading at verses 30 through 32, just a few verses out of this particular passage. I trust that this Thanksgiving message will be a blessing to you and would encourage your heart in a ministry that should not be limited to the month of November, but rather something that should be practiced in our daily lives throughout each day. And that is magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Psalm 69, beginning at verse 30, please. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. We thank You, Father, for the privilege that we have to be able to have a copy of Your Word, to be able to open it and to see what You have for us, the revelation to each and every heart here through Your precious Word. We ask, dear Father, that You would give us ears to hear today, Lord. Help us not to be thinking about the cares and plans of this week. We pray, dear Father, that we might give Thee this time so that You might speak to our hearts in a very real sense, that we might leave this building having known that we have met with Thee. Lord, if we can walk out of this building and come out the same as we came in, then we know that we haven't worshiped Thee. We haven't stood in Thy presence. We ask, dear Lord, that we might have that sense of standing in Your presence this morning as we preach Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to hone in on that word in verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. The word magnify is used 115 times in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's translated variously in our Bible. It's translated in some places great, greater. Here, magnify. Other places, magnified. For instance, in Psalm 34 and verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And then in Psalm 40 and verse 16, "Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified." There's our word that we find in our text today. The word magnify. Now, the particular word that's used 115 times in the Old Testament is a special word for magnify. There's two ways in the scientific world to magnify. Now, the first way is the microscope. I remember whenever I was in middle school that I begged my mom and dad, I wanted to have a microscope. I loved science. I enjoyed preparing for science fairs. And I asked my mom and dad, you know, for Christmas, I would love to have a microscope. And they bought me one of those Sears microscopes. And I remember taking that in my bedroom and getting it all hooked up with a little battery so that I could have that light shining up through there. And they had all kinds of slides that came with that particular kit. And I really enjoyed it. And a microscope is something that takes small things and makes them appear greater than they are. That's what a microscope does. Small things appear greater than they really are under the lens of a microscope. Something that's very tiny, something perhaps you can't even see with a naked eye, is brought to life and brought into a greater scope. You've seen some of the Moody Science films that we've shown here in the past, and showing tiny microbes inside one drop of water is scary. I thank the Lord that the city of Milton puts a little bit of chlorine and fluorine into our water to kill off some of those microbes. Now, some of them we need, but the vast majority we don't need, cause sickness, cause vomiting. And we thank the Lord for a city that puts those kind of chemicals in there to help keep those things managed so that we don't get sick whenever we drink water from the tap. But nonetheless, you've seen those tiny microbes swimming around in that drop of water. You can't see them without the aid of a microscope. Well, the particular Hebrew word that's used here is not referring to that type of lens or magnification. Instead, it's telescopic that is being used. In other words, the ability to take something that is great yet far away and bring it into a greatness that we can appreciate. I can remember back whenever I got out of Bob Jones, I came and I taught a science course filling in for a teacher that had resigned. And one of my students says, "My dad just bought a widescreen telescope. And so we set up a time in the evening where he brought this widescreen telescope up, and it was one that had a motor built into it to take into account the movement, rotation of the earth, so that you could lock it on to a particular object and that motor would kick in and you could sit there for hours and just look at that particular object. We would look at the moon, we looked at Mars, we looked at all kinds of different objects up in outer space, and we could gather the whole group around and see it because it put it on a screen. A large screen where you could see what was taking place. And I can remember just being awed by the size of the craters on the moon and seeing all the different aspects and shapes that were there on the moon as he showed this to the young people, and we enjoyed that. What does a telescope do? Well, a telescope makes something that may seem small to the naked eye appear to be as great as it really is. And that's behind this particular meaning of the word magnify that we have here in Psalm 69 and verse 30. It means to take something that may seem small to us and make it appear as great as it really is. You know, a lot of people approach God and His greatness like a microscope. They think of God as something small, and they take that and put it under the lens and they say, oh, look how great God is. But that's not the idea. God is great. He is not small. God encompasses the universe. God is not condensed to the four walls of Grace Bible Church. God is everywhere. He is throughout the universe. There is not a place in the corner of all the galaxies that are out there that God is not there. There used to be an old saying in the 1800s, there is no God west of the Pecos. Anybody ever hear that statement from him? There is no God west of the Pecos, and yet whenever they crossed the Pecos, they found that God was already there. You know, I want to tell you something, folks. Your life reflects how big your God is. Your life will tell everyone how big your God is. It will tell whether you're a microscope type of Christian or whether you're a telescope type Christian. Whether you take God and all His greatness and try to bring it into focus and bring that greatness into being so that you can share that with your children and share that with those around you, or you've got this little tiny God and you try to make Him seem big enough where you can see Him. That's the difference. Now, telescope magnification is what is meant here. It does not mean I will make a small God look big. I will make a small God look big. That's not what's the meaning here. You know, that's what shysters do. You remember the Yugo? You might remember the Yugo. Boy, that was brought to America, I think it was in the 1980s. The Yugo, late 1980s. And I can remember all the hubbub. This thing gets 60 miles to the gallon. The problem was that after 60 miles, it wasn't worth anything anymore. I mean, you saw a Yugo with 1,000 miles and it was already smoking. I mean, oil was pouring out the back. They were the cheapest vehicles that we'd ever seen on the shores of America. Maybe you can go back and remember whenever I was growing up, it was the Pinto, the Ford Pinto. That little squashed up two-door vehicle, you know, and they had so much problems, they put the gas tank in the back of it, and when it got rear-ended, it exploded. That was a good point for the Pinto. And the Pinto had no room. When you got into it, your head was hitting the ceiling, and yet it got incredible gas mileage. Maybe you remember the Chevy Vega. The Chevy Vega, the two-door Vega that they used to have that was burning oil at 20,000 miles. But it got great gas mileage. All of these things, all of these vehicles were pushed in the 1970s and the 1980s. Boy, it had you standing above your Yugo, because anybody that was short was still taller than the Yugo. It was like a go-kart on wheels. It had no air, it had no heat, and it barely had an engine. But boy, they had it pictured, buy this Yugo, get 60 miles to the gallon. People bought them up, and they turned them in after a year because they were disposable cars. They were junk. Oh, how we have television commercials that come on and they are just talking about all the things that you can get for $19.95. Who is the guy that's a billionaire now that had all the Ronco products from the past? You know, the Vegematic and all the different slicers, you know, and the thing you can put all your fruit on and dry them out. It takes up half of your counter space in your kitchen. And people were just buying this stuff up right and left, the little rotisserie that you can get and put your tiny little chicken on there, and it fits right in a little nook, and you can cook that thing while you're going to church. And all these things that you can get for just a little bit of nothing. And yet it was just not quality stuff. I would imagine if I were to ask you how many of you have purchased those things, some of you would not raise your hand. Because you wouldn't want anybody to know that you bought the Ronco Vegematic, that you broke down and you sent your check for $19.95 and got the little fuzz buster that's guaranteed to take the fuzz off of your coats or your jackets or your sweaters. And it lasted about as long as the battery in it. Shysters are always building up things that aren't worth anything. We don't have to do that with our God, do we? Our Lord is not something or someone tiny that has to be built up and magnified. Oh, there are pastors today that are just little self-proclaimed gods. They're just little, but they got to make themselves big. It's like the blowfish. I can remember some years ago that we went snorkeling at Port St. Joe with Mr. McCullum. He used to take us out from time to time. We were sitting out in his car in a terrible rainstorm, and water was pouring in through the windshield. He had a big old rust hole right there on the roof, and we were sitting there holding the can, catching it, and said, well, we can't wait till we can go snorkeling. And finally the rain stopped, and we put on our mask and our snorkel. We went out there in Port St. Joe Bay. Beautiful place. And we saw a blowfish. Now, blowfish, a little spiny creature, as soon as you come or touch it, what does it do? Poof! I mean, it swells up with air or water or something, and it becomes twice the size. It's a defensive measure. It's to scare off other fish because they say, whoa, I'm not messing with that. It might get bigger. You know, he may puff himself up, I'm not messing with that, and they swim away from it. Well, that's what shysters do. They always have to make their product seem bigger than it really is or better than it really is. But thank the Lord this morning, we don't have to do that with our Lord because He is great. There is nothing greater than God. The problem is we don't bring that into perspective. We don't magnify our Lord. We don't use the telescope of God's Word, or as we're going to find out here, the telescope of thanksgiving. Because you see, folks, what magnifies the Lord? What is the lens of the telescope? It's thanksgiving. That increases the greatness of our God. And we're going to say more about that as we proceed. I want to call your attention to this thought. I was reading in the book of Acts, as you read through the book of Acts, you find that Paul's testimony of his salvation is given three times in the book of Acts. And what is interesting to note in the giving of his testimony, that there is a pattern that's given. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, we have the full testimony given there. And we find that Paul asked this question first. Who art thou, Lord? Now some people read it this way. Who art thou, Lord? Or as some people have translated, who art thou, sir? But that's not the way that particular verse should be looked at. Who art thou, Lord? Kyrie in the Greek, coming from the root word kyrios, master, Lord. In other words, we could say it this way. Who art thou? Art thou indeed the Lord? And you find this particular question is used three times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Acts chapter 22, we find this same question asked. And then in Acts chapter 26, in verses 1 through 23, Paul gives his testimony again, and he uses this question three times. But what's interesting to note is following that first question, who art thou? Art thou indeed the Lord? That he comes back with the second question, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, I think that there's something important that we need to see here just from this example that's given from the book of Acts. Paul, first of all, needed to know who the Lord was before he could do His will. Here is the problem that we face today. So many people, Lord, what do you just want me to do? Listen, you're not prepared to do what God wants you to do as far as His will if you don't know who He is. if He is not the Great One, if He is not worthy of magnification in life, it doesn't matter what He wants you to do, because you haven't come to the place where you see Him as the great God and worthy of telling you what to do. God encompasses all of our problems. He encompasses everything, and He is great. The problem is we're looking at Him through a microscope when we should be looking at Him through the telescope of thanksgiving. And this is the picture in this verse that's given to us here. Just as Paul, "Who art thou, Lord? Art thou the Lord indeed?" And once that was settled, then he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" This is something that every high schooler, every middle schooler needs to get a hold of. You need to get a picture of the greatness of God before you get concerned about what you want to do in life. Lord, you know, everybody struggles with it. I struggled with it. In high school, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But the biggest problem that I had was, Lord, You're great and You're powerful. Seeing Him as worthy, seeing Him as the Great One was the problem. My struggle was not with what the Lord wants me to do. My struggle was, Lord, You're worthy, and not seeing that. And it's the great struggle that many young people have. Boy, there's so many people that go off to college and they're just in a twist and a tie. And what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm supposed to study. This, that. Just concern yourself with the worthiness of God. The worthiness of Jesus Christ, and His will be manifested to you. That's how He does it. You know, there's been so many messages preached on how to know the will of God. And you know what gets forgotten? The magnification of Christ. The magnification of God. Make Him great. Look through Him through the telescope of thanksgiving, and He will not hide His will from you. God's not going to play hide-and-go-seek with you about His will. What He wants is for you to examine Him and to count Him as worthy to be obeyed and to love Him. That was the heart of God for the children of Israel, and they never could get that. They never could get that. All they did was grumble and gripe and complain when they came out of Egypt. The Lord wanted him to love Him and to serve Him with all their mind, soul, and strength. We find that over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, do we not? I just want you to love me. But what did they do? They complained about all the circumstances of life. They did not see God as worthy, and so they always struggled with His will. If you're struggling with the will of God this morning, can I tell you to stop where you are, put the bus at a stop, and go back to the beginning. What is the beginning? Who art thou? Lord? Are you indeed the Lord? In other words, magnify His name. Count Him as worthy, and He will share with you. He will show you. He will point you in the direction that you ought to go. That's why it's so important that we magnify His name. You know, we spend too much time talking about His will and not enough time talking about His worth. Do I hear an amen on that? Boy, that's almost sacrilegious to say that. We spend a lot of time talking about His will because we take for granted. Well, everybody thinks God is worthy. No, not everybody does. As a matter of fact, very few people are in the telescopic magnification of God in their life. They're over there with a microscope. Where's God? I don't see God. What things? I'm having so much trouble. Where's God? They're trying to find Him with a microscope when they should be trying to seek Him with a telescope by magnifying His name and bringing thanksgiving into the picture. Now, let me ask you some questions here. Should we be more concerned about who is asking than what is being asked? I think so. Who is doing the asking? You see, like Brother O'Pager was sharing in Sunday school, there are two voices always in the ears of people. There is the voice of wisdom personified as a woman, and there is the voice of the harlot that's calling. These two voices are always vying for attention. Now, who's asking is important, is it not? If you listen to who's asking over here, the harlot, you're going to go down, the Bible says, to destruction, into Sheol. But if you listen to wisdom, you'll go on to life eternal in Jesus Christ. It makes a big difference who you listen to. Who's doing the asking? Who's doing the asking? There are a lot of people that think that they're listening to God when all they're listening to is their own heart. They're listening to their own heart. You know, I just feel like this is the way to go. Well, listen, you better have more than a feeling. You better have more than a feeling. You better know what God has to say. And how do I know what God has to say? I magnify His name. You say, well, it seems like that everything is just coming up with all doors closed. Are you magnifying His name? Do you find Him to be worthy of all praise and all glory and magnification? If you don't know what His will is, then you're probably not considering Him to be worthy of being heard. Oh, how these things are connected. These things are so connected. You see, the goal of Satan has always been, since he was cast out of heaven, to diminish the worth and greatness of God. Do you understand that? That's Satan's role. His role as the prince and power of the air is to diminish the worth and greatness of God in the eyes of God's people. That's what Satan tried to do with Job. If you take everything away from Job, Satan said to God, he'll curse you. He'll turn away from you. And God said, all right, I'll allow you to go down there, just spare his life. And he went down to Job and he took everything away from Job. His family, his goods, his cattle, his sheep, all of it was taken away from him. His wife came to him and said, why don't you curse God and die? His body was covered with boils. But what was Job's response? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You don't find Job here talking about, well, I must be out of the will of God, or I wish I knew what the will of God was. No, he ascribes worth to God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. In other words, Job recognized there was a sovereign God in control of his life. There was a sovereign God who was acting in providence in his behalf. He didn't understand all the ramifications of what was taking place. He had lost everything. But this was the place that he came to. He is worthy. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we have such soft Christianity today. Anytime something traumatic happens in our family, or something happens to a friend, or something tragic happens, the first thing is we start questioning God. We immediately, there is this automatic response system in most people's life to question God rather than praise God. What is it? It's the microscope. We pull out the microscope instead of pulling out the telescope to magnify His name. Now let's continue on. We are to be a telescope for lost sinners to see the infinite and boundless mercy of God. Notice this, please, in this passage. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. In other words, as I am in contact with all those who are around me, I want the magnification of Christ to be first and foremost. In other words, that He might have the preeminence. That He might be seen in my life as first. Now, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21 talks about the eternal power and Godhead, clearly seen in His creation. Mr. O'Paker read those verses this morning in his Sunday school hours. But amazing how the Word meshes together as we share God's Word. He and I didn't talk about this, but we see the greatness and power of God manifested in creation, do we not? From the very tiny things in creation to the vast things in creation, we see a God. It's quite interesting. Hollywood today is going after creationists. They had this little thing that they put together, some television show, and part of the television sitcom show, they were attacking creationism. And they were taking a poll in this office party or something that they were doing, and they were listing intelligence. And they were going through the different positions in life and so forth like that. And they were going down there. And you know what the last one was? The bottom of society as far as intelligence? Creationists. This was part of the sitcom. It's happening all over the place. It's happening on college campuses. There are textbooks now that are going after the intelligence of people who actually believe the Bible. Saying in some cases that they should be euthanized. They should not procreate because their intelligence level is so low. This is happening in the Netherlands. It's happening in Sweden. where the textbooks are questioning whether these people should be left to live their lives because they're so mentally debilitated that they believe stuff like that people were created by God. Folks, this is what I'm telling you. This is what it's going to cost us to believe God's Word. Are you standing with the Lord this morning? Or is it just something you're doing because it's easy to do? I can fit into church. I can fit into the normal functions. But when the pressure comes down, folks, are you going to squirt out? Or are you going to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're to be a telescope. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19 talk about the immeasurable greatness of His power. Psalm 103, turn over there while we're here in the book of Psalms. I just want to share this very quickly. Psalm 103, look at verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are you doing when you say those verses of Scripture? You are telescoping through the lens of thanksgiving the wonderful blessings of God for His people. We are called to be telescopes. Why? Well, we are to make much of the greatness of our God, as great as He really is. We are to keep the focus upon Him and not let the scope shift downward where we start looking at other people. You know, a telescope doesn't work very well when you focus it down upon the earth, does it? You might be able to see your neighbor way across the street mowing his lawn, but telescopes are built to magnify great things in the distance, not small things close by. And we need to be aware of that, that our Lord not become something small like another person. Oh, how we love to compare ourselves among ourselves. How we like to bring the telescope on ourselves. On ourselves. Oh, how sad. You cannot magnify what you have not seen or what you quickly forget. Do you have a vision of our Lord this morning? Do you have a vision? Now notice, please, the response that magnifies God in verse 30. It's thanksgiving. Magnify Him with what? What's the telescope? What is the lens that allows us to be able to magnify Him? Say it, please. Thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving that magnifies our Lord. This comes from the Hebrew word for confession and indicates the acknowledgement of benefits, gratitude, praise. This particular word here. Webster's 1828 dictionary says this concerning thanksgiving. It is the act of rendering thanks or expressing gratitude for favors or mercies. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4, this is the simplicity of thanksgiving. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if received with what? Thanksgiving. That's how simple thanksgiving can be and how complex thanksgiving can be. The magnification of all that God is and all that He has done. Thanksgiving is how God is magnified. He is the lens. The lens of the telescope, thanksgiving. Magnifying our God in our hearts and before men, women, and children. That's how it's done. Why is this so? Because, folks, givers are always greater than receivers. Think about that. Givers are always greater than receivers. You say, well, it's pretty good to be on the receiving end. Yes, it is. But who's the greater? It's the one that can bestow the gift. It's the one that can give. And this is the picture. We want to be thankful. Benefactors are greater than beneficiaries. Thanksgiving brings into focus the greatness of our God for all to see. Now, I want us to think for just a moment about developing the practice of thanksgiving. Developing the practice. Good habits cannot be maintained without attention. They require a certain self-control. Is not the habit of thanksgiving worth the effort to maintain in our Christian lives? There was a Norwegian violinist by the name of Ole Bull. Mr. O'Pager knows who Ole Bull is. Of course, he didn't know him in person because Ole Bull lived in the 1800s. He was born in 1810. He died in 1880. And he was a virtuoso violinist, traveled the world, playing all the different violinist tunes of that day. This is what Ole Bull said concerning practice. When I stop practicing one day, I see the difference. When I stop practicing for 2 days, my friends see the difference. When I stop practicing for a week, Everybody sees the difference. Now I want to say this. Here was a man who had cultivated a wonderful natural gift, the ability to be able to play a violin. He played before presidents. He played before prime ministers. He played before kings and queens all around the world. How was he able to do that? Because he practiced every day, for hours every day. People who heard him on ships coming across the Atlantic said they could hear his violin practicing down in the holds of the ship. Why? He was preparing himself to play before the President of the United States. It took practice. Now, how about the habit of thanksgiving? Do you notice when you miss a day? How about your friends? Do they notice in your countenance and in your demeanor that you haven't been thanking the Lord? That you haven't been spending time praising His name? Because I want to tell you something. If you've been missing it for more than 2 days, everybody notices. Everybody notices. The habit of thanksgiving. There must be a vigilance and an effort put forth to keep the habit of thanksgiving to God. Work hard to establish and maintain the habit of thanksgiving. Psalm 119, verse 164 says, 7 times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. You say, well, good, I'll do 7 times. But notice in Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So what is the Bible saying here? David says, I publicly praise Him 7 times a day, but for the Christian, at all times. You don't have to set a particular number. Seek to praise the Lord at all times. When you are gray, and when this pastor is long forgotten, you children that are here today, I trust that you boys and girls will develop in your life while you're young the magnification of Jesus Christ, so that when I'm gone, you're continuing a habit in your life of bringing praise to the Lord. You know, we need to teach our boys and girls how to be thankful. Whenever some blessing comes to your family, to stop and immediately give attention to the Lord and say, children, we need to be thankful for what the Lord has done here. He's provided in a special way, or He has done this for our family, or He is worthy of praise at this moment. And make it something natural and not something that's awkward. Make it something that's just a pleasure and a wonderful thing for your family to give thanks unto the Lord. Well, our time is almost gone here. But I want you to see finally here the results of magnifying God in verses 31 and 32. Number one, the result of magnifying God through thanksgiving is that the Lord is pleased. Notice this. This also, this what? It's going back to the previous verse. This magnification with thanksgiving, what? Shall please the Lord. Shall please the Lord. And notice how it puts this in terms of better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Now that doesn't mean much to us. But it meant a great deal to the Jewish readers of this particular psalm and worship. For this meant an ox that was at least 3 years or older, a mature ox. It had its horns and it had its hooves. It's interesting when you go through the Bible and you read how many times a 3-year bullock is mentioned or a 3-year lamb. Remember Abraham when he was entering into the covenant with God, that unconditional covenant we call the Abrahamic covenant? What did God tell him to bring for sacrifice? He said, I want you to bring 3 bullocks of 3 years of age. I want you to bring 3 rams of 3 years of age. And then he goes down through all the different things that he was to bring. In other words, don't bring me immature animals. I want you to bring mature animals that are without what? Blemish. Do you know how hard it was to find an animal 3 years old without some blemish? Understand this now. When they grow their horns, they what? They go after each other. They fight over the food. And so the likelihood of finding an animal that was 3 years old without blemish and without harm meant they had to search and look for that special one. In other words, God is so worthy, I will go to the great lengths to find an animal 3 years old or older that is without blemish, that has the hooves and the horns. And yet, what does He say here? He says, this also shall please the Lord better than all the searching for this animal. What is better? Thanksgiving is better, the Lord says. You know, everybody's a Job today. Everybody's a Job. Any little suffering that comes along, oh, I'm just Job. Well, you know what Job did? He praised the Lord in the midst of trial. Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, then don't put Job in your vocabulary with yourself in the same sentence. Pleasing the Lord. Secondly, impacting the humble. Impacting the humble. Notice verse 32. The humble shall see this and be what? Say it, please. Glad. What does the lens of thanksgiving honed in on God do for the humble? It causes them to be glad. That's a result of giving praise and thanksgiving. The humble shall see it, and they shall rejoice in their heart. And then thirdly, what else does it do? It revives your heart who seek after the Lord. Notice this. And your heart shall live that seek God. It's quite interesting. We don't have time to go into a word study on the word live there, but it's the word for resurrection. The resurrection life. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. That word live there is used throughout the Psalms in reference to the resurrection of the saint. The resurrection of the saint. It's a reviving of the heart when thanksgiving. It's a reminder of the promise that this body is not all there is. Aren't you glad? One day Todd Brainerd is going to be laying in a casket and people are going to come by and look at me. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. But I know one day that if the Lord tarries and the trump doesn't sound, I'm going to die and I'm going to be put in a casket. But I look beyond that, as we all should. We look at that body and we say, maybe tears come to our eyes, or we say, oh, he looks so bad. But you know what? That's not it. And we can praise the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, that this body is going to be raised anew, and it's going to be like unto your body, Lord Jesus. It's going to be free from sickness and cancer and free from all the things that cause suffering in this life. We're going to be raised like unto His glorious body. I don't know about you, but that revives my heart. And you know what brings us to that place of looking beyond the grave and looking forward to that resurrection? It's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving always sees beyond the present. Thanksgiving focuses our heart into the future when we're going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ as a joint heir of all the blessings and glory of heaven. Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. Let me encourage your heart. Let me encourage your heart as we come together tonight to praise His name, that we not focus upon ourselves, but that we focus the lens of thanksgiving upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, and You've called us in Your Word to magnify Him through thanksgiving. We pray, dear Father, that this might be truly the case in our hearts. Lord, as we go into this Thanksgiving week and as we enjoy all the bountiful blessings that You provide, help us not to focus the lens upon ourselves, but help us, Father, to turn the lens of thanksgiving unto Jesus Christ, for He is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.